in Bahrain's National Assembly is pressing to reverse the normalization of the country's relations with Israel in reaction to the regime's genocide in the Gaza Strip. I'm Behrouz Najafi. Welcome. Israel is pressing ahead with its deadly war on Gaza for more than a month. In every single part of the besieged Palestinian land, sounds of bombardment are followed by screams of mothers losing their kids and the cries of children whose parents are killed. The death toll from the Israeli war since October 7th has topped 10,300. Some 6,500 victims are women and children, and the regime keeps raining down bombs on residential buildings. In the latest airstrikes, dozens were killed in Deir al-Bala. 11 members of the family were also killed in the southern city of Khan Yunis. Medical facilities aren't safe from the regime's onslaught either. Despite international condemnation, warplanes targeted Gaza's largest medical facility, Al-Shifa Hospital. It hosts 170 injured people and hundreds more displaced Palestinians. Meantime, the city of Khan Yunis and south of Gaza Strip has been hit hard by the Israeli air raids and shelling. People there regard the United States as a complicit in the war and Israeli crimes against Palestinians.
The U.S. as a government and a country is considered as complicit in this fighting because it's the head of disbelief and obstinacy. It's the real enemy. Israel is backed by the U.S., and if it weren't for the U.S., there would not have been an Israel. It's the real enemy, and we are now being killed with American weapons. The reality is there are children there, right over there. Maybe this strike caused the least amount of children death, but usually most of those killed in strikes are children and women and people who have nothing to do with anything in this world. But this is how it is. They lie and believe their lies.
This war is conducted by the U.S. support, and the U.S. said that if there is no Israel, we would have to invent one. The U.S. is fighting on behalf of Israel. The U.S. is the one who is conducting this war. Where is the U.S. conscience? Where are the educated and wise people? They are annihilating people who own nothing, defenseless people who have no weapons, no military, no flights, and no battleships. I'm 50 years old, and I've never seen strikes like these. The strikes is destroying 10 homes.
Now, an American journalist has warned U.S. officials that they could face legal actions for their complicity in the war crimes and genocide in Gaza. Saddam Hussein issued the warning while attending a press briefing at the U.S. State Department.
Greg Mochaber, who just resigned as director of the New York office of the U.N. High Commissioner for Human Rights, noted that intent, usually the hardest part of genocide to prove, isn't in this case. He wrote in his resignation letter, quote, "Explicit statements of intent by leaders in the Israeli government and military leave no room for doubt or debate." You claim that you want Israel to make the distinction, but you don't seem to be making the distinction.
I didn't interrupt you.
The Center for Constitutional Rights just put out a statement. Legal organizations put members of Congress on notice for complicity on genocide. Quote, "Please take note," this is a letter that they sent to members of Congress, Center for Constitutional Rights. "Please take notice that should you vote in favor of that package, the Biden package for Israel, you risk facing criminal and civil liabilities for aiding and abetting genocide, war crimes, and crimes against humanity under international law, and may face investigation and prosecution." Do members of the State Department face similar possibility?
Again, Sam, as I said, we have the U.S. government has a rigorous process in place for evaluating whether something constitutes genocide, and we have not made that assessment in
but
this
you
case.
Continue to I'm pretend gonna, I've, that the I've bombing taken... of hospital after hospital, bakery after bakery, university after university, and somehow you keep pretending that, oh, they're just after military.
Now, the military wing of the Palestinian resistance movement, Hamas, has continued retaliatory attacks against the Israeli military that's pushing ahead with the ground invasion of Gaza. The Al-Qassam Brigade says it's dealt a blow to the regime's military by destroying 11 tanks and military vehicles in northern Gaza. Resistance fighters used Al-Yasin missiles to target Israeli armored vehicles approaching the Al-Shati refugee camp. Since the beginning of the Israeli ground offensive in Gaza, 97 of Israeli armored vehicles have been either partially or completely destroyed. Early on Tuesday, Qassam brigades also performed missile strikes against the city of Sderot in Israel's south. Also on Monday, it fired 60 missiles from southern Lebanon at Israeli targets in the occupied territories for the first time since Operation Al-Aqsa Flood. In the meantime, two American military bases in Iraq and Syria have come under fresh attacks amid growing anti-U.S. sentiment in West Asia. An Iraqi resistance group says it successfully hit the Al-Harir airbase housing U.S. troops in Iraq's Kurdistan region with multiple drones. The group says another U.S. base called Ain al-Khazra in Syria was targeted in another drone attack. No immediate reports of casualties or damage from those strikes. Just a week ago, the U.S. confirmed drone attacks on the same site that caused injuries to some of its troops. Several U.S.-run facilities, including Ain al-Assad Air Base in Iraq, have come under attacks recently, and that amid outrage at Washington's support for Tel Aviv's deadly onslaught on Gaza. Resistance factions in Iraq and elsewhere in the region have repeatedly warned the U.S. against funding and backing the Israeli war machine. The Deputy Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah movement says that the October 7th operation will have a great impact on the Israeli regime in the future.
Al-Aqsa flood operation is an exceptional operation which is unprecedented since the establishment of the Zionist regime in Palestine in 1948, and we believe it will be a turning point for the future. It planted the seeds which would lead to the regression and downfall of the regime, since it uncovered that the Israeli security capabilities are extremely weak, the Israeli army is very weak, and the politicians know nothing and cannot envision the future. We are facing an artificial entity which shows in appearance that it has strength, but in reality it has a deep weakness in everything that they have. And it's not only a weakness in their occupation and aggressive project, but also in the practical performance of their army and security apparatus and politicians.
In an interview with Press TV, Sheikh Naim Qassam said that the victory of any faction of the resistance alliance against Israel would be a victory for all movements in the region. He added, Operation Al-Aqsa Flood proved the theory of Israel being weaker than a spider web to be correct. The official underlined that the regime is alive on foreign support that's from the U.S. and the EU, and it cannot survive on its own. Qassam said that Israel wants to destroy all resistance groups in Palestine, but he added that it will be difficult for the regime to achieve its objectives once Hezbollah intervened.
Calls have not stopped, whether from foreign or Arab states, directly or indirectly, calling on us not to enlarge our intervention in the battle. And they are also calling on us to stop our intervention in this confrontation facing the Israeli regime. We responded to all of them in the following. Instead of asking us not to intervene, ask Israel and the U.S. to stop. Our intervention is a reaction to the Israeli aggression on Gaza. You cannot ask those who are reacting to this not to have a reaction, and you are justifying the aggression and allowing it to continue under the pretext of self-defense, while they are actually killing the civilians and children and striking hospitals and the places of worship and schools and so on. We say they should go to the Zionist regime and the U.S., which is safeguarding this occupation, and tell them to stop, and then everything could stop. But you cannot tell us to stop and leave Israel, and even support Israel to do as it wishes and continue its assaults on civilians and not fighting resistance fighters. This is unacceptable.
Sheikh Qassam further said that the resistance front will take necessary measures based on the developments on the ground. He added that there are enough reasons for the unity of resistance movements, given that the U.S. and the EU and their allies keep backing Israeli aggression against Palestinians. The Hezbollah official underscored that any movement with any belief can come together with the resistance front. Now, Russia has questioned an Israeli minister's call for using nuclear weapons against Palestinians in Gaza, a threat that has drawn international condemnation. Russian Foreign Ministry spokeswoman Maria Zakharova says that the Israeli threat has raised a huge number of questions. Zakharova said that the main issue is that Israel appears to have admitted that it has nuclear weapons. Tel Aviv does not publicly acknowledge its nuclear arsenal and doesn't allow international inspection of its nuclear facilities. But the regime is believed to possess some 400 nuclear warheads. The recent remark by the Israeli minister, Amichai Eliyahu, that one of the regime's options is to drop a nuclear bomb on Gaza, drew criticism, with Iran calling for a swift international response. Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullah has said that the UN Security Council and the International Atomic Energy Agency must take immediate and uninterrupted action to disarm the barbaric regime. The Bahrain's National Assembly is pressing to reverse the normalization of relations between the Persian Gulf Kingdom and Israel. That, according to the Deputy Speaker of Bahrain's legislative body, Abdul Nabi Salman, says that the demands of the lawmakers are a reflection of the aspiration of the people. He said that the most important public demand is severing all ties with Israel and canceling the Abraham Accords. Ultimately, any decision on the Bahrain-Israel ties is made by the Bahraini king and his government. Bahrain recalled its ambassador to Israel last week amid the regime's atrocities in Gaza. Flights between the two sides were also suspended. Bahrain was one of the few Arab nations that signed the unpopular U.S.-backed normalization agreements with Israel in 2020. All right, from Dublin, let's bring in Asad Abu Shaq, a Palestinian academic and activist. Good to have you with us, sir. So you just heard about this normalization thing, you know, a few Arab states doing that a couple of years back with the U.S. pushing for that. Now we have Bahrain, one of those signatories to that deal that the Palestinians find as a stab in their back. It just, there's a sea change, what seems to be, and they are going to reverse this. So let's discuss that a bit.
Look, it's not only Bahrain. The Palestinians, the question which presses upon the brain of any Palestinian, every Palestinian, anywhere in Palestine and outside Palestine, is that why all the world, European world and America and European Union, are supporting Israel, giving every possible support, leading the genocidal war, the propaganda genocidal war, sending volunteers, weapons, F-16s, F-35, closing even the borders and killing the Palestinians by the minute. All the Europe, all United States of America, whereas the Muslim and the Arab world are dead silent, doing nothing, just nothing. The children of Israel are being butchered by the minute. The women are butchered by the minute. The people are butchered by the minute. Now, well over 10,000 Palestinians have been killed in cold blood, mm-hmm. thousands injured, homes, hospitals, everything, schools. So, it's not only those countries which betray the Palestinian people and naturalized relations, normalized relations with Israel. Mm-hmm. It's the Muslim and the Arab countries who are standing idle by. Standing idle. They didn't, for example, expel one Israeli ambassador. They didn't expel one American ambassador or one French ambassador or British, or they didn't cut off oil or gas or whatever. So I think the whole Muslim and Arab world are held guilty and part of the crime of the genocide which is committed against the Palestinian people. And this is why what we call for is to end any relation with Israel, to open the fronts, to send humanitarian aid, to stop this genocidal war, to bring the leaders, not only of Israel, but the leaders of America, of Britain, of France, who are participating in this genocidal war, to criminal court for the part they are playing in destroying the Palestinian people. If they manage to destroy Palestine, Gaza, the other day they will move to Egypt, to Lebanon, to Syria, to even to Iran, to anybody, because you see, this is their program. They have a program, and they are being supported by the Americans. And now they want to extend their land from Euphrates to the Nile, and that includes most of the Arab world and parts of the Muslim world as well.
Okay, thank you so much, Asad Abu Shaq, Palestinian academic and activist in Dublin. Now moving on to the Japanese capital, people have filled the streets to express solidarity with Palestinians and demand an end to the Israeli war on Gaza. The demonstration took place ahead of a G7 forum ministerial meeting in Tokyo.
Free Gaza!
I want the powerful people in the world to oppose what Israel is doing, which is a genocide in Gaza.
I came to the protest to demand them to stop the massacre of people in Gaza.
The ralliers marched on a road near the venue of the G7 summit. They held Palestinian flags and placards reading Peace for Gaza and Blinken, shame on you. Anton Blinken is U.S. Secretary of State, who is set to attend a G7 meeting together with foreign ministers from six other developed economies. The two-day event is set to revolve around the Russia-Ukraine war and the Israeli war on Gaza. The pro-Palestine demonstration in Tokyo is one of the numerous rallies being held across the world in support of the people in Gaza. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Leaders' remarks at meeting with the organizers of the National Congress of the Martyrs of Lorestan Province. On Tuesday, 24th of October, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, had a meeting with the organizers of the National Congress of the Martyrs of Lorestan Province. The meeting took place at the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya in Tehran. In this program, we discuss the leaders' remarks and points of view expressed at this meeting. Please stay with us. On Tuesday, 24th of October, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, had a meeting with the organizers of the National Congress of the Martyrs of Lorestan Province, as well as a number of the families of the martyrs of this province. The leader talked about the outstanding characteristics of the people of Lorestan Province, and in particular mentioned their courage and bravery. He said, "The Lors are courageous and brave people wherever they are, in the battlefield or when they express their beliefs and views, and with regards to various social issues. They are a courageous people." The leader added, "A second characteristic that I find to be prominent as well is their companionship, their honesty and their loyalty. This characteristic is truly prominent among the Lors in my personal interactions with them that I've experienced myself. In addition to the things that I have heard, I have sensed these two prominent characteristics, in addition to many other qualities." Turning to young people, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei, said, "In order for youth and the younger generation to know their own history, and in order to saturate the nation's historic knowledge, we must remember and commemorate the martyrs of the Islamic Revolution. All those martyrs and all the martyred students and teachers, the martyred women, the martyred clerics, the martyred scholars, and all those who were present in military field, including both the army and the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, the IRGC, were truly outstanding, and their presence was very good in different areas. Praise God that this has continued up until today." The leader added, "I hope, God willing, your efforts to commemorate the martyrs of the Islamic Revolution will yield good results." The point that the Friday prayers leader mentioned is also important. The purpose of these commemoration ceremonies is to create a movement. This point should be considered carefully. Intellectual and practical movements need to be created, and the valuable heritage of the previous generation and the selfless youth of the previous generation should be transferred to the youth of today. The country is heading towards the mountaintop. There is much to do. Much effort must be made. And there are also many risks involved, and these must be faced. This path must be pursued with strength and determination. If we want this to happen, we must make use of the historical past of this part of our country, as well as many other regions of our country. Everyone should be involved in the passing of this valuable heritage to the present generation. Elsewhere in his remarks, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "I would like to say just a few words about the situation in the Gaza Strip, because today the issue of Palestine and the events that are taking place in Gaza are the Islamic world's most important issues. All of these events will shape the future. On the one hand, the matter of Gaza is about oppression, and on the other hand, it's about a matter of power and authority. Yes, the people of Gaza are truly oppressed, and this brutal, bloodthirsty enemy, the usurping Zionist regime, knows no limits when it comes to committing crimes. It has martyred 1,000 people in a single bombardment. That's how it is. It knows no limits. This is how the oppression of people becomes evident. But there are two important points alongside this oppression. One is the patience of these people, and the people's trust in God. The Palestinians have truly been patient. Some of the scenes of what's happening in Palestine have been shown in the world's mass media and also in our country. A Palestinian child is martyred. His parents praise God. His child is martyred. The father says, it's for Palestine. A wounded teenager praises God and recites verses from the Holy Quran. These people's patience is very important. The enemy wanted to push these people to raise their arms and surrender, but they didn't raise their arms. They didn't surrender. This is a very important point. This patience and their trust in God are the things that will come to their aid. This is what will make them victorious on the battlefield, and ultimately they will be the victors." Commenting further on the decisive and irreparable blow by the Palestinian resistance fighters against the Zionist regime, the leader said, "Another important point is that the blow that has been inflicted in this event, in the attack by the Palestinian resistance fighters on the usurping Zionist regime, this was a decisive blow. Never before had the Israeli regime suffered such a blow, and as I mentioned from the start, it is irreparable. With the passage of time, this point will become even more clear." Turning to the United States and European support for the Zionists, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "What do you think the President of the United States and the heads of oppressive evil countries like Britain, France and Germany are continuously making their way to the Israeli regime? It is because they see that if the Zionist regime is falling apart, they see that it is being destroyed. They realize this, so they keep going there to prevent its destruction. If the usurping Israeli regime was not in danger of falling apart and being destroyed, these evil powers in the world would not feel the need to continuously go there and express their solidarity with Zionist officials. This shows that they have suffered a very strong, decisive blow. And well, this battered, wounded, crippled regime, which they're struggling to keep on its feet, using weaponry, etc., this regime has not been able to overpower the Palestinian resistance fighters, and it won't be able to do so. Thus, it takes its revenge on defenseless, oppressed Palestinian civilians and drops bombs on them. The Palestinian fighters are still prepared. They have been prepared to take action and have maintained their spirit, motivation, and ability to act during this period. and God willing, they will continue to do so after this. I believe that anyone who talks about Gaza should talk about the patience of the Palestinians, the power of the people, and the power of the Palestinian resistance fighters. Otherwise, they will be doing them a great injustice. Truly, the patience that they have shown is very important. Turning to America's responsibility and culpability in the crimes being committed against the Palestinians of Gaza, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said, "Another main point is in this matter is that the United States is definitely an accomplice in the crimes being committed against the Palestinians. In other words, in this crime, the United States' hand is drenched and stained up to its elbow with blood of the oppressed Palestinians, the children, the sick, the women, the elderly and others. Actually, it is the United States that is somehow managing the crime that is being committed in Gaza. The US is the one which is managing the atrocities being committed against the Palestinians. The scope of this crime was so extensive that it has shook the conscience, the collective conscience of the peoples of the world. You are seeing people in American cities, in European cities, in capitals all over the world, rising up and protesting, in Islamic countries taking to the streets and openly expressing their opposition to the Zionist, to the brutal Zionist attack on Gaza. This is even though pro-Palestinian protests have been banned in European countries that claim to have freedom of speech. This is also a disgrace. It is permissible to march for anything, yet it is forbidden to march in support of the oppressed. But people have ignored this ban. You saw the video footage on your television screens where people came and participated in the protests throughout America, Europe and elsewhere, in Islamic countries and elsewhere. People around the world are infuriated, and we all know that this feeling of anger that has been arisen in people, this guilty conscience that has arisen in these countries, will create a reaction that no one can stop. No matter how hard they try, they will not be able to stop this reaction. What I would like to emphasize is that Muslim governments should not give up on this matter. They shouldn't imagine that just because the United States or some other Western countries do the stupid thing and label those who defend their own homes, their country, as terrorists, this does not mean that Muslim leaders should do the same. Why does a person who defends his or her homeland against the enemy, why does that person label the terrorist? The fake oppressive government that has usurped their homes is the real terrorist. Muslim governments should be careful, and political spokespersons should be careful not to repeat the words of politicians in the United States and Europe. They should know that this matter, and in the future, Palestine will definitely emerge victorious. The future belongs to the Palestinians. It does not belong to the usurping Zionist regime. The future belongs to the Palestinians. What the Zionists are doing, the oppression, the crimes, the tragedies and atrocities they're creating, all are in vain. They will not be able to do anything. God willing, the Almighty God will bless the Islamic world and the Islamic nation with all its good in this world. And may God subdue, vanquish, and humiliate the enemies of Islam. God's greetings and mercy and blessings upon you all.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You are listening to Viewpoints on IRIB English Radio. I'm Atal, the host of this program. This series of Viewpoints is concerned with the thoughts and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Qasim and Sheikh Sadiq. Sheikh Sadiq, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum, very happy to be with you.
You're welcome, brother. And Sheikh Qasim, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, in a series of the programs of Viewpoints regarding the speeches and the thoughts of the leader of Iran, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, today we want to talk about the important concept of safety, or it could be also roughly translated as security, and also calmness and tranquility inside, which these two terms or these two concepts are usually juxtaposed, come together. You know, one of the basic needs of human beings is finding peace and security. It could be on the individual level or the social level, and every person around the world wants to have a peaceful life, a life with calmness inside, a life which has no barrier, a life which has no distraction. But unfortunately, I myself believe that today's people in the world, especially in the 21st century, are very much distracted from the right path. And every day, these type of distractions and obstacles inside the human being, inside the spirit of the human being, are becoming more and more. So day by day, we are away from finding a kind of tranquility inside and peace inside. Sheikh Qasim, let's start with you, brother. So when we refer to the religion of Islam, what type of peace or what type of security are we exactly looking for?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى بيت الطيبين الطاهرين. I think these two concepts or notions, I believe the centric one or the one that is placed in center is tranquility and peace. And security actually is one of the manifestations, one of the instances of the way a person feels tranquil or peaceful. So this is a very important point that we have to have in mind. The second point is that we can have two perspectives with respect to peacefulness. One of them is that it's sort of internal, actually, feeling.
That's right.
And the second one is that it's a sort of external one. I mean by internal and external is that, for example, you may be in a situation or a society or in a very specific situation that whatever is going around you is not a sort of secure or tranquil situation. For example, you take Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam in the day of Ashura as an example, that at that time Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was experiencing the most unsecure and untranquil situation. But at the same time, from within Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, this is the report of those people around him, that the more that the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam would fight in that day, the more his face become bright and happy.
So the more calmness he will find and tranquility. Yeah. Because the type of, I think, peace that they were looking for in nature was very much different from the type of the peaceful movements that we see nowadays in the world.
Yeah. So this is exactly what I said, that, the situation that is going on around you is not always actually defining the way that you are feeling and you are experiencing from your within about the world.
Yes.
So this, I think this helps us to define what tranquility really and truly is. And then we have to go to the fitrah again, that this one thing that is within us with respect to having tranquility, where it's coming from, that we have to seek the place of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our nature. You know, that ruh, that spirit, yes, divine spirit that has been blown into human beings, that is the source of tranquility that has to be there, irrespective of whether the outside world, the external experience that you're having is a sort of tranquil or secure situation
or not. That's right. At least this pandemic, COVID-19 has shown that this type of peace or tranquility that is made around us is man-made. Okay, so a very tiny virus, in the world can remove it all. But you know, what about the peace inside? Sheikh Sadeq, let's get to this very important aspect. Because, for sure we have role models in our life. The infallibles, the masumin, okay? They had a kind of peace inside. That's why it's the most difficult situation. They could bear it all and bear all the consequences. But the case is that if you want to have this kind of security and peace inside, what should we do?
Let me try to paint a complete picture about safety and tranquility and happiness. So the goal is one goal. It's closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. And the problem is one problem. As we said, it's حب الدنيا.
Yes.
حب الدنيا رأس كل خطية. Right? And we know from the verses of Quran that أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَتْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبُ. Remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings peace,
yes,
to the heart. And we know that أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. We know that they're not sad, they don't have any problems, they're not afraid, they are secure.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, closeness to the big guy gives you security, right?
Okay.
And being away from him, being close to dunya, and we also have this beautiful verse in the Surah Jum'ah. It says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ هَادُوا إِنْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَنَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ لِلَّهِ فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ. So it gives us a sense of what it means to be awliyaullah, waliullah.
Mm-hmm.
If you think you are a friend of God, yearn for death. Mm-hmm. What does that mean?
No.
Does that mean friends of God yearn for death? They love death? Yes, because death is liqa'ullah.
Okay.
It's going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
And the opposite of death is attachment
to this world.
Attachment to dunya,
that's right?
So on one side we have detachment from dunya, being awliyaullah, yearning for death, being friends with Allah and being friends with death, remembrance of Allah, and all of these are synonymous with peacefulness of the heart. And on the other side, on the other end of the spectrum, we have حب الدنيا, we have attachment to dunya, and it's source of all of these anxieties and depressions and problems. And why is that so? Because of the limitedness of dunya.
That's all right.
Dunya is limited, resources are limited, and right, everyone is competing.
Yeah.
If you're against the world, everyone is going to take away your happiness,
yes,
for themselves to be happy.
And just look at the world today, man.
Yeah.
Just look at the people all around the world, how much they are taking medicines. These pills referring to the psychologists, following different type of therapy in order to find peace inside. And they do not find it. They do not find it, you know. And you know how much the rate of committing suicide is getting higher and higher in the world. The type of deaths the awliyaullah are looking for is very much different from the type of deaths these people are looking for, okay? That is in order to get back into the very nature of the divinity. Mm-hmm. Allah, as you said, closest to Allah. But this one, I think it's because of the obstacles on our ways. And day by day, it's getting harder and harder for the people to find peace inside. Religion, especially Islam in the true sense of the world, I think Shiite Islam can help us very much. At the same time, there are some, it's better to say, systems of thoughts around the world called themselves mystical movements, that they are working in the same place. But there is a difference between these mystical movements and the religious beliefs, okay? They are giving people prescriptions too, how to find peace and to be secure inside. But if you find the peace and security inside in the true sense of the world, on that time, I think the whole world and the mechanism of the world is going to work properly. And there is no need for an exterior power to execute security and peace for the world. There would be no war. There would be no discrimination. There would be no orphan in the world. There would be no, I don't know, atomic attacks on different countries. Isn't it, Sheikh Hassan?
Yeah, actually, you brought up these mystical approaches or mystical movements that are now are a sort of on a rise in the whole world. I think the difference that we can distinguish between these sorts of movements, mystical movements, and the one that the mystical or the tranquility-seeking basics that we can find in Islam is that these sorts of, modern ones, they lack both the beginning, al-mabda, and the end, al-ma'ad. So this is the problem that they have. So they do not start from the mabda of this world. It's because they don't recognize God as mostly, many of them, or mostly, they don't recognize God as the creator of the world and the beginning of the creation and the being.
There is a God for them, but say live it and get to you yourself.
Yeah, not a true one. Okay. So
you are the center of everything. Okay.
Yeah, so you are the center and you are everything to the, for this world and in this world. And you're not going anywhere, you know. So what is that? The thing is that between these two infinities or nothingness that they have. Let me put not infinities, but nothingness that they're experiencing. You try to just keep up with what is going on in the world. Oh. So this is what happens in these sorts of mystical approaches that they have. Contrary to what we see in Islam, that is coming up and that is starting from God, the beginning of the whole being in existence, and then going towards Him again. Mm-hmm. So, Inna Lillah wa Inna Ilayhi Raji'un. And this is the one sentence prescription of the mystical Islamic mystical system. Actually, so this is the problem.
I mean, mysticism. You mean Irfan?
By mystics, I mean Irfan, but not the in the scientific way.
Scientific way. Yeah, you mean Irfan in the true sense of the word. Okay.
So I was watching this show. It was a sort of debate between one atheist and a theist.
Okay.
And this atheist, I don't want to call the names. So this one, she said that, I've been meditating for 30 years and I feel this tranquility and things like that. And then she said, "I every time that I wake up, I thank the universe. I thank. And then I give thanks, to whatever is around me and things like that."
Okay.
And then that person, the theist one, he said that, "Who are you thanking?" She said, "I'm thanking the universe." He said, "Okay, what is this universe that you're thanking or you're thankful for and from?" And she didn't have anything, If this universe is just like yourself, is something that is going to perish sooner and later. So it's just, a sort of stupid thing to do. What are you thanking for?
And if you ask the universe, I think, if you got a tongue and ask the universe, who are you thanking? For sure, the answer will be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah, sure.
So thank you much, Sheikh Qasim and Sheikh Sadeq, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. It was very kind of you, and thank you much, dear listener, for listening to us. To another episode, God be with you. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. You are the light that guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Russian President Vladimir Putin has noted on Friday, 3rd of November, that Western countries, which previously insisted that Ukraine should defeat Russia on the battlefield, are now gradually changing their position. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster NBC News has covered this story and tells us more. Western officials are engaged in behind-the-scenes talks with Kiev about potential peace negotiations with Russia, trying to find out what concessions Ukraine might have agreed to in order to end the conflict. Several U.S. officials familiar with the matter reportedly described the discussions, which took place during a recent meeting of more than 50 nations back in Kiev, as delicate. According to the report, the talks were driven by growing fears among Western officials that the conflict between Kiev and Moscow has reached a stalemate. Western countries are also said to be concerned that Ukraine is running out of forces and about their own ability to continue providing aid to Kiev. Two NBC News sources said the U.S. President Joe Biden has been particularly focused on Ukraine's manpower issues, with one official stating that while the West can provide Kiev with weapons, if they don't have competent forces to use them, it doesn't do a lot of good. Another major concern is the conflict between Hamas and the Zionist regime of Israel, which has drawn attention away from the war between Russia and Ukraine, potentially making new aid packages more difficult. When it comes to the situation on the battlefield, some U.S. officials reportedly described it as a war of inches, suggesting that the outcome of the conflict will hinge on how long each side can maintain a capable standing army. NBC News' sources also privately warned that Ukraine may only have several months before more urgent discussions about peace negotiations should begin. Meanwhile, some Western officials reportedly suggested that as an incentive to consider talks with Russia, NATO could offer Ukraine some security guarantees short of formal accession to the organization. Publicly, President Biden has said that Washington would not engage in any talks on the Ukraine conflict unless Kiev wants to. However, while Moscow has never closed the door to negotiations with Kiev, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky signed a decree last year banning all agreements with Russia after four former Ukrainian regions overwhelmingly voted to join the country. Reported fears about Ukraine's dwindling military potential come amid Kiev's counteroffensive, which started in early June but has failed to gain any substantial ground. Russia Today, the RT network, has also covered the same story and tells us more. President Vladimir Putin noted on Friday, 3rd of November, that Western countries, which previously insisted that Ukraine should defeat Russia on the battlefield, are now gradually changing their position. The Russian president told members of the Civic Chamber, a civil society body tasked with consulting the government on policymaking. He said, "They're changing their tune now, saying different things." President Putin argued that the nation should become stronger in all aspects, including the economy, military, and political stability. Such strength deters hostile actors from trying to isolate Russia. He noted, "The European Union nations excluded our energy. So what? What is the result? Our gross domestic product, or GDP, will grow up to 3% this year, and the leading European economies are shrinking." President Putin added, "They suffer, they have real problems," noting that he was saying this without joy. President Putin added, "This doesn't mean that we should behave aggressively. It means we must be sovereign in every sense of the word." The United States and its allies have accused Russia of launching an unprovoked attack on Ukraine last year and have pledged to support Kiev for as long as it takes to defeat Moscow. Washington has stated its goal in Ukraine is to inflict a strategic defeat on Russia. Moscow says its operations in Ukraine were caused by Western refusal to address Russia's concerns about NATO expansion and Kiev's discriminatory policies against Russian speakers after the 2014 armed coup d'etat. The U.S. stopped the Ukrainian government from striking a truce in the first weeks of the ongoing conflict, which would have made it a neutral nation. Kiev has declared that the only outcome it would accept is to push Russia out of all of the territories that it claims as its own, including Crimea. It has failed to secure any significant gains on the front line during the so-called summer counteroffensive this year. Sputnik News Agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Russia's Defense Minister Sergei Shoigu said Kiev's attempts to advance on the front line remain fruitless and are resulting in high battlefield losses and decreasing morale among Ukrainian troops. The Russian Defense Minister said during a governmental meeting recently, despite the supply of new kinds of NATO weapons, the regime in Kiev is losing the war. The Russian forces keep conducting active defense, effectively inflicting damage. Sergei Shoigu specifically highlighted the successes of Russian air defense troops, praising them for delivering 1,400 successful intercepts of Ukrainian assets last month. He said the downed targets included 37 planes and 6 ATAC-MS tactical battlefield missiles. The U.S. provided the latter capability earlier in October, after months of requests by the Ukrainian government. The Russian Defense Minister Sergei Shoigu compared the number of downed Ukrainian planes with the number of F-16s that had been promised to Ukraine by Western donors. He noted the pledged fleet of aircraft would require Russia roughly 20 days to destroy at the rate demonstrated recently. Western governments have vowed to support Ukraine for as long as it takes to defeat Russia on the battlefield, but their ability to deliver on their promise remains in question. The conflict in West Asia, which erupted recently and caused a surge in demand for weapons by the Israeli regime, has further weakened Kiev's ability to secure Western aid and assistance. Ukraine aid has become a point of contention in the opposition-majority U.S. House of Representatives. Newly appointed GOP Speaker Mike Johnson recently rejected a White House proposal to bundle together spending on several security goals, including Ukraine. A bill he put to the floor in the House recently proposes a separate $14.3 billion package for the Israeli regime. However, U.S. President Joe Biden has pledged to veto that bill. The American newspaper The Hill has also covered the same story. According to a new opinion poll, American support for Ukraine amid its war with Russia has significantly fallen. Survey results released recently by Gallup show 41% of the American public believe the U.S. government is doing too much to help Ukraine. This marks a 12% increase since the survey was last conducted in June. A third of respondents said they believe the United States was doing the right amount, down from 43% in June, and roughly a quarter of those polled said they thought the U.S. wasn't doing enough. When broken down by political party, Republicans and independents were less likely to support continued assistance for Ukraine. According to the Gallup opinion poll, roughly 62% of Republicans and 44% of independents say the U.S. is doing too much for Ukraine. More Americans are also likely to support the U.S. helping to end the war quickly than when the survey was first administered in August of 2022. 54% of respondents maintain the U.S. should help Ukraine reclaim its former territory, down from 66%. And 43% said the United States should try to help end the war, even if it means ceding territory to Russia. Asked how long the U.S. should provide funding to Ukraine, more than 60% of those who took part in the survey said it should have limits. 37% of Americans, mostly Democrats, said they believe the United States should continue to provide aid as long as Ukraine requests it. The survey responses mirror the sentiments found in other surveys. According to a recent Reuters news agency Ipsos opinion poll, Americans are also less likely to say the U.S. should provide weaponry to Ukraine than they were over the summer months.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Palestinian officials in the Gaza Strip say 15 civilians are killed every hour as Israel pushes ahead with its genocidal war against the blockaded territory. Meanwhile, Palestinian journalists urge UN chief to hold Israel accountable for crimes against reporters to the International Criminal Court. And ignoring Israel's ongoing genocide in Gaza, Washington says it still draws no red lines for Tel Aviv in its bloody war against the